So I was compelled by this thought, are you happy? Because as I thought about this, this understanding of happiness, I was surprised when I read some of the psychologists, because having a coffee gives me happiness. I didn't put one and one together. Two and two together, I guess. Say, that's what gives you happiness. So I want to check in with you this morning and ask if you're happy. And think about this sense of happiness. Let me tell you a joke this morning to get us in the mood. There was a woman that was well along in years. Her name was Gertie. Gertie had very poor eyesight. But Gertie had been a humble woman, a woman of contentment, and she had amassed a great fortune. Gertie had three sons, Bill, Dave, and Luke. All three sons wanted to garner her love, wanted to honor her, and wanted to keep her affections. So Bill decided he would give her a gift, and he bought her a mansion. And he took her to the house and said, "Mom, here's your new house." Dave also wanted to show his mom that he loved her, so he bought her a Rolls Royce and got a chauffeur to drive it through town, because he thought that would demonstrate her importance. Luke was a pastor. And as a pastor, he thought, what can I do? So he got a parrot and he trained the parrot how to recite the Bible. And the parrot could be asked, what is 1 Chronicles 16:2 say? And the parrot would say it. Well, Gertie got all these gifts and was quite happy for a couple weeks, and then she called her sons. At first she called Bill and said, "You know, nice house, nice to live in it, but it's way too big for me. I put it on the market and it just sold." She called her son Dave and said, "The Rolls Royce, it rode really nicely and the chauffeur drove me about town, but he and I had a disagreement about which direction to go, so I fired him and I gave him the Rolls Royce." To Luke, she called him up and she said, "Son, thank you for the thoughtful gift. The chicken was delicious." Happiness. If you could measure your happiness, would you say that you're satisfied? Would you say that you're content? Would you say you're grateful? As we looked at this last week, I had a bit of a spectrum that you'll see here in terms of the happiness scale, but as Dee brought to light, it's wise to understand that these things are things in our life that bring us varying degrees of happiness that have various alignments or hierarchies. Are you satisfied? Are you content? Are you grateful? Would you say that you're pleased or cheerful or happy? Like this disciple who misunderstood what Jesus said when Jesus said, "Cast the nets," and he thought Jesus said, "Cast the nets," and started playing. Would you say that you're delighted? Would you say that you're glad? Would you say that you're joyful? Jacob the stutterer told me it was Pom Pom Sunday, says this cartoon. Would you say that you are blissful? Would you say you're blessed? This cartoon, man coming out of surgery, "I kind of came to for a minute and there I saw a bright light. It was amazing." And the surgeon looking at him, this bright light above his head. This spectrum, where would you say you are on the spectrum today, from satisfied to content to grateful to pleased to cheerful to happy to delighted to glad to joyful, blissful, blessed? How are you feeling? What's been happening to you that would reduce your joy? When we think of this sense of our happiness, I wanted to ground it in Scripture, because actually Scripture talks about these sorts of things. And you might think that when you look up happiness in the Bible, there would be a number of references, but there's only 20 references to happy in the Bible. There's far more. In fact, there's 108 references to gladness, which is probably a good translation for happy. There is 217 references to blessed, which we talked about last week. It's that odd mix of pleasing God, but also taking delight in it. It's kind of like a eternal or like a holy happiness is really the best word for blessed. Joy is mentioned 242 times in the Bible. Joy, this word that we hang on the side of our church every Sunday morning. Joy, joy. So I wanted to ground it a little bit and talk about Solomon and David. Solomon and David pursued happiness and joy a bit. So I just want to mention a few references before we look at our main text. Solomon said this, "There is nothing better in your life than to be joyful, to do good things as long as you live, to eat and drink, and to find pleasure in your toil." He was pursuing wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he said, take joy in simple things, working, doing good, eating and drinking. That's where joy comes from. Isaiah said this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." You see, God provides things for us to be happy with, but there's something more than just his provision of our basic needs. All of us get to a point where we bite into a juicy steak and say, "Nah, I've tasted this before." All of us have kind of a sense of we've been happy before and it's not reaching the same kind of thrill in us. There is something more than just happiness of sustenance. Isaiah mentions that. In the Psalms, David writes about seeking something that's supra happiness, you could say, or blessed joy. David writes, "You put more joy in my heart than when grain and wine abound." God gives you joy in your heart beyond what's just sustenance. He also says this, "The man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose law he meditates day and night, in all they do prospers, this person is blessed." It's joyful. You see, pursuing God's will brings joy, David claims. Solomon says, "Whoever gives thought to the word of God will discover goodness, and blessed will they be who trust in the Lord." Joyful, happy, blessed. Solomon goes on to say this, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven." You see, what Solomon was saying in that is to just laugh, to just have fun is folly. Happiness alone is not a good enough pursuit for you. Happiness is not the end that you should be pursuing. It's a byproduct. It's a means, not an end, you could say. So let me summarize those few texts. God freely provides everything that makes us happy. I challenge you to name one thing that you've got that's made you happy that didn't originate with God, Him being the creator of all things. Everything that makes us happy, God provides. Sustenance, our needs being met, delight, pleasure, work. But blessed happiness, happiness in alignment with God's will, comes from knowing the one who gives it, God, and being obedient to Him. Right living produces godly joy. God's work provides or gives goodness. Godly joy comes from faith. The pursuit of blessed happiness is not an end, but a means or a byproduct of actually pursuing the one who gives it. Fascinating, the Bible would say that. In other words, pursue the giver, not the gift, in terms of happiness. This is significant because in the United States, it says that the goal of life is to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What are we to do with that? Well, I want us to take a look at 1 Chronicles 16 and set it in a context that should be should perhaps help us out with this understanding. So if You want to turn in your Bibles if you have them with you, or if we could read this together. I'll read it, and if you just want to follow along on the screen, we can read it. But first, let me contextualize this. First, let me place this, because this is one of those fascinating psalms that actually is in Scripture. So it's 1 Chronicles 16, and it's in the midst of a very interesting thing happening, and that is this. It's 998 B.C. David has just come to be the king of Israel, the joint 12 tribes. And David determines that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the place where Israelites prayed to because the presence of God was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. The golden Ark of the Covenant, two angels overlooking the box of the covenant. Ten Commandments were in there. Aaron's budding staff was in there. Manna was in there. It was a box, a golden box. Think Raiders of the Ark, Indiana Jones. This was a real ark, and it was south of Jerusalem, and David decided to bring it up to the capital city with all of the Levites. He invited 200 Levite priests to help him bring it up, to carry it up to Jerusalem. And as the Levite priests brought it up to Jerusalem, they thanked God for his provision. They used lyres and harps and cymbals and trumpets, and they worshiped God. David danced in front of the procession as the ark came up. This was the psalm that he wrote, first and the last part of the first of the psalm that he wrote, to be sung while they did so. So I'd like to just read this if you want to follow along. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. He goes on and talks about some of the blessings that Israel in particular has experienced. And then he finishes this in 31. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. They sang this song. Bob was asking me a little while ago whether we have any of the original songs, like notes of music, that they sang these to. Well, it's lost. We don't know what tones they used to sing this song, but they sang this song. They worshiped God. David blessed the people. And then this is the interesting point for me, and particularly for you, Helen, I would say. And that is, at the end of it all, David decided to bless the people by giving them a snack. Because it says that David himself, the king, gave to all the Israelites that were there a loaf of bread, a cake of raisins, and a cake of dates. I'd like to know how big it was. Was it just like, you know, like a party favor size? Or was it like a cake? The king gave all the people that were there, here, go home and take home some snack. He blessed them this way. Let me tell you about another situation. Once upon a time, there was a Baptist pastor who was long-winded. And didn't happen anywhere around these areas, but the Baptist pastor that was long-winded, one day he had a particularly long and boring sermon. As the people filed out, they had very little to say except the wise older gentleman that always had something to say about the sermon to encourage the pastor. And as the older gentleman walked out, the pastor waited for to hear what he would say, and the man paused and stopped and said, "You know, Pastor, that sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God." The pastor had never heard these kind of words before, and he said, "Wow, this is what a blessing for me today. Would you please tell me why you think that it reminds you of the peace and love of God?" Well, the older man looked at him and said, and kind of narrowed his eyes, and he said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed understanding, and it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." That didn't happen here. It wasn't Don Stewart that came to me at the end of the sermon and said that. I won't go on too much longer. But let me just say a couple of things here. When we look at this text, what are we to do with it? God invites you to be happy. God invites you not just to be or experience happiness, which passes, which fades, but to know the one who gives the happiness, the source. Why should we do? What should we do here? Well, David gives us some real practical understanding here in this psalm. What's the first thing that he tells us to do? Number one, in terms of having joy that connects back with the joy giver, to recall or experience, and maybe those are interchangeable, experience and recall what God has done. Count your blessings, His faithfulness. And through the list, if you want to pursue this on your own, in this psalm, David then recounts what God did for the ancient Israelites. This is a testimony. This is what God did for us. Well, that's what we have the opportunity to say. This is what God's done for us. His wonders, His marvelous deeds, His covenant promise to us found in His Word, His protection, His salvation. This is what brings joy to us when we sing or when we tell others of what God's done for us, praising Him. Verse 11, it says, "Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always." It's the source of joy, the peace, passes understanding, love that endures forever. Be happy that you can seek God and know His love. As I was on vacation, which I really appreciate the time to be able to go and reflect, one of the things that really pressed upon me this vacation was that I and you and all humanity have the opportunity to know God now and to seek His face before He's fully revealed to us. And we have no choice. We actually have the choice now to seek His face. Sometimes we as Christians pick that up and say, "Oh yeah, I have to pursue God." No. We have the great opportunity. God has allowed us a way to pursue Him ahead of heaven. That's an incredible blessing to seek God now and to know the joy before we're fully exposed to it in heaven. To know His love now. David continues on here and says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound, fields be jubilant. Let the trees of the field sing, let them sing for joy before the earth." You are invited to join creation in happiness. To sing with gladness and joy. I don't know how you do it. I find that it's hard to do it from time to time. But there is a way that creation sings to us about God's love. I sometimes see it in the wagging of my puppy's tail. He's happy. Why should a puppy be happy? Because he gets to eat. He gets to play. When the waves are coming into the beach, there's kind of a rhythm to it. That's the singing of God, singing of earth to God. You go for a walk in the forest and you hear the trees swaying back and forth. There's something really healthy about that. There's something really good about that. To see the colors of the blue sky and the white clouds, the green grass, and to see all of us as humans enjoying it in various ways. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to think of how the earth is praising God right now. Growing. We have discovered Duck Dynasty this summer. You'll probably hear a number of references to Duck Dynasty. One of the things it says in Duck Dynasty is the guys from Louisiana, from northern Louisiana, who hunt everything that's in the bush. The older guy who's been to Vietnam, his name's Cy or Silas, he says, "Snake's just being a snake when he bites you." What God equipped him to do. Snake's just being a snake. Strange way to look at God's creation, that a snake, when he bites, is just being a snake. But certainly, he's right. God gave him the poison, the fangs. He's just being a snake. I wonder about that in terms of us being humans. What is it rightful for us to do as humans? One of the things is to be joyful. But what it says here, sing with gladness and joy, for he comes to judge the earth. Yesterday, we were in the boat with my dad. Got pulled over by the American Coast Guard. Not too happy about the American Coast Guard pulling us over. My dad, as we continued back to his property, said, that's a good thing. They're keeping our waters safe. They were judging us, and we got an approval slip. Everything was okay. No violations. God is coming to judge the earth. He says so all throughout his word. He's coming to judge the earth. And if we stop at the end of 33, we can start shaking because we would say, oh, I can't stand in God's judgment. I am not good enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't been what he wants me to be. But here it says that all the earth is going to praise him, for he does come to judge it. And then just after saying he comes to judge the earth, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. He does not come as a judge to destroy us. He does not come to judge as a judge to consume us with fire. He comes to correct his creation so it serves him and itself fully. That's what Romans says. Read in Romans how creation desperately waits for God to come and judge and set everything right. That's a challenging way for us to understand joyfulness. He comes to judge because his goodness lasts forever. How do we know that his goodness lasts forever? Well, 1,028 years after David wrote this psalm, something spectacular happened. A man who bore the name Son of Man, Son of David, he willingly died on a cross. People wouldn't think it was spectacular at the time. In fact, all of his followers, his disciples, ran away. But then he appeared again 2 days later, alive. And then everything happened. They remembered his words. They wrote them down. They started telling people. They died for their faith. And what were some of the things he said? Well, this is what Jesus said. I have come to bring you life and life abundantly. That's what I've come to do. Come to bring you abundant life. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy is full. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And when Paul processed all of these statements of Jesus Christ, as he sought to understand it, he wrote to the Galatians and he said, God's Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. To the Philippians, he wrote this, it is God who works in you to will and work for his good pleasure. Paul, as he sought to understand this and process this, he said, God is working in you to give you joy of your salvation, peace and love and goodness. And that work that he's doing in you actually gives him joy. You want to see God happy? You want to see a smile on his face? Let his Spirit work out joy in you. God's good pleasure is to see you experiencing the joy in obedience to him. That's mind-blowing. At least for me. Oh, I know. Having breakfast this morning, having coffee, being able to breathe well and being able to enjoy your accomplishments of this week, being in a meaningful community here with your church today, these things all bring joy. But they come from the joy giver, whose good pleasure is to see it working out in you. We all reflect joy differently. It's, I think, a bountiful expression of God's garden of expression to us, that we all do that. Some people, just a smile on their face means so much, because they're just enjoying the moment. It's almost like they bounce off the walls. That's good too. Especially though, I think understanding our children and allowing them to express joy the way that they're naturally made to do so is a really rich opportunity. Are you happy? Have you been made more happy by being here today? I hope you have. Psychologists actually say by being together with people and sharing your lives, it brings happiness. I hope that's a reflection as you drive home from church or walk home from church. You say, yeah, I'm happier because I was with them. Hope so. If not, then please speak to one of the leaderships, because one of the leaders, Sandy, myself, Don, others, because we want to be a place of happiness where God touches people in a way that brings out joy. Why not? That's what we want to be. Let me share this with you. There was a man who was moving his business from one part of town to another. His name was Joe. And Joe was moving his location, and he had a friend of his that sent him some flowers. He was happy that he had this new store, and he opened the flowers up and it said, "Rest in peace." What a terrible thing. He just moved his business, and here, first flowers, rest in peace. So he phoned up the florist and he said, I think there's a terrible mistake. I've got a card that says rest in peace. Florist said, I know you're angry and you've every right to be, but just think about this. Right now, someone at a funeral is opening a bouquet of flowers and it says, "Congratulations on your new location." Which brings me to my last point. This is a great place to live. Earth. I hope that you've, throughout your life, been able to reflect on the fact that there's joy here. There's happiness here. There's things to delight you. Whether it's a flower, a blue sky, whether it's good food or the community. There's ways that you can feel joy. I think one of the saddest things in life is when we see people around us that have everything in life and are not happy. Solomon says that God has withheld from them the very opportunity to enjoy life. That's sad. God gives us the opportunity to enjoy life. But that's not it. That's not the entirety of it. We're going to have the opportunity to meet the joy giver. It's called heaven. Yes, there's all kinds of mysteries and confusions and misunderstandings about what heaven is. But principally, it's to be able to be face to face with the one who gives joy and gives everything else in life. That's incredible. That's awesome. Some days I wish it was coming sooner than later. While we're here, we're to endure, to enjoy the love that He gives and to endure the challenges that come with life. But the greatest joy is coming, and that is the one who created it all and gave it all for us. We have a chance to meet. Through Jesus Christ, the one who proved that He could come back after death, He proved to us that we would one day see Him and our Father God face to face. I hope that gives you joy. I want to pray for you this morning. Pray for others as well too. I know that in our community, and as you've come this morning, you no doubt had this week maybe some bad news of someone who is ill, or perhaps yourself. That drains our joy. I know there's things in life that challenge us, that are overwhelming at times and keep us awake at night. And that drags us down. I want to pray for you in that regard, because God gave us a great opportunity to speak aloud and He would hear our hearts and our voices, and that He would heal us, and that He would direct us, and He would provide for us, because that's His heart. Jesus said, God wants to give you good gifts.